And this is the Grace Hour Show, a podcast coming to you from Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. Thank you for being a part of our subscription. You're subscribing to us. That's great that you get a reminder every day when we come on. And we're thankful that you're a part of this. We choose to look at the Bible, and we have a worldview that's rooted in the Bible. And we want you to understand how to practice what you're learning from the Bible. And we, myself, Pastor Steve Androlonis, and Philippe Siragi, we are talking about how you engage the scriptures, which is a really good word.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for those who titled this series this week, because engagement, it speaks of engaging, engagement when a man engages, you know, proposes to a woman, that's an engagement. It's a relationship. We're talking about having a relationship to the very word of God. And so we want you to listen and learn, and you may comment if you want. But we're really grateful for the scriptures, because we have found them to be fulfilling, you know, fulfilling in terms of, you know, what Paul wrote when he said, like, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's good for exhortation, correction, those kind of things, teaching us how to think. So how do we engage the scriptures? What is a healthy way to engage the scripture? Philippe?
Well, yes. I mean, you and I were talking earlier and discussing some words we could bring up today, just as a way to help the conversation, but also help the listeners put them down and realize what we mean by engaging, engaging the scriptures. I think one way to start the conversation could say that, which is like a much debated question lately, should all Christians be disciples, right? So for me, the answer is yes. For some people, no, you have the disciples, then you have the lay people, then you have the leadership, and then we kind of categorize
people.
Yeah. I'm not a fan of that.
No, I don't think so either.
Yeah,
the body of Christ is the body of Christ.
Absolutely. So I think we should be disciples. Now, understanding this, and that's exactly why we have this podcast, when we talk about the Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, you know, and we help, you know, we try to help our listeners and ourselves as we prepare to walk in a practical way in our Christian life. And there's nothing more practical than engaging the scriptures.
Yeah.
So so when we're discussing this, we're not trying to, I'm saying this because, I don't know, maybe for the last 200 years, we had seminaries, right? We didn't have seminaries before. And right? I mean,
you go ahead with that.
And So we had seminaries, and it goes back maybe to the Reformation, so more than 200 years. But the point is, seminaries, you know, have become through the years a way to prep a class of people.
Yes.
And with this, the understanding of the leave it to the professionals, right? Leave the Bible study to the professionals. And that's fine. You know, I went to a couple of seminaries and I enjoyed that professionalism in one way. I get there's room for that. But the point being is, if that comes with the idea that the lay people are not to be disciples, they don't have to study for themselves, as we see in Acts 17:11, like the barons would check in scriptures to see if what they were taught every day was true or in the Bible, then we get this wrong, because we actually are separating the leadership and the preachers and teachers on one end and the people on the other side. And we're robbing our people from that part, because the whole week we're discussing being a follower of Christ, and you cannot be a disciple if you don't have a personal relationship with God through the scriptures.
Yeah.
And if you sit down in the pew and you only thing you do is listen, take some notes, go home and think about it for 5 minutes, then you're not being discipled.
True.
That's how important it is, what it means to be a follower of Christ. So yeah. So go ahead. You want to talk about seminaries?
Well, I'm just saying.
I'm just going to
say something. I mean, I'm dealing with two. I got you, and I've got Sebastian here. Two Frenchmen. And I'm just going to say, God bless America. But I'm going to say that, let's talk about, like, you know, America, you know, was settled by people who were coming here, you know, partially because of religious persecution, mm-hmm. the Puritans in the North. And, but the thing that happened when the Go West movement happened and Americans started to move towards California, what did not follow them, what did not follow those settlers were seminaries, were yes. places where Bible training would happen. Mm-hmm. So we know in Baltimore, there's a Lovely Lane Methodist Church is where Francis Asbury, a Methodist circuit rider, and they sent out people. So men would go and preach and for a little bit and then move on. And so America has spawned the American experiment, the American experience has spawned some of the distortions of truth that have come because I teach this in Bible, in church history. The second part of church history, I teach this, you know, that, you know, some of the distortions of truth have come out of this because there wasn't like a theological centerpiece for these. Mm-hmm. So there were these circuit riders. Yeah, they came, there was a revival. People would give their lives to the Lord, but where were the teachers? You know, yes. where were the teachers? Yeah. Where were the people who were making disciples in, you know, in the Midwest and farther? And mm-hmm. so we have, like, we know that Mormonism, we know that Christian Scientism, we know that Jehovah Witnessism, all of these things were born in the American yes. experience. Mm-hmm. And I generally think that the fact, like, yeah, in the Eastern part, Princeton was it, and Harvard, it might be hard for people to believe these were founded as seminary schools yeah. to make preachers of the gospel. It's mm-hmm. back in their original documents. Mm-hmm. So when we think about that, I think it's wise to yeah. say that, you know, like it's very, I think this was the idea that the, like for instance, from your nation, from the Huguenots that moved here to the southern part of the United mm-hmm. States, they were hardworking people, but students of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And when they were driven out of France, it created like a real culture shock. And also a, like people who worked hard, whatever their hand found to do, they did it with all their might. Yes. They had an engagement with the scriptures because of the nature of like a whole community kind of discipleship. So yeah. that's what I want to say.
Yeah, that's great. And I think, okay, so just to correct, not to correct, but to specify what I said earlier, it's like we will discuss down the road the importance of respecting scriptures and yes. being thorough in our studies. So you and I are not against the idea of seminaries.
No.
We do
they're great. They're important.
I directed seminaries for 20 years yeah. and I was either director or president of four different ones. So I'm 100%, you know, for it. But the mistake we don't want to make is thinking that this professionalism, this seriousness about scripture yeah. is reserved for an elite.
That's right.
Who tell us what you think and how you think. And that's not what we're saying. And I think the other mistake that many have made in history and that we can all make in that way is thinking that leaving to the professionals, putting this way, has put seminaries and schools into a category of their own, and they yeah. are not accountable to denominations or local churches.
There you go.
And yep. and you were mentioning Princeton. Princeton was a very conservative school until 1929. In 1929, when there was the Presbyterian Church split into the conservative and liberals, then Princeton decided to go with the liberals. And that's when actually Westminster Theological Seminary was created from the professors that were from Princeton.
Oh, I see. Wow.
And they were the conservatives, and they moved to PA, you know, and then they started with Westminster Theological Seminary, and Cornelius Van Til, mm-hmm. Gresham Mission was Graham Mission was one of the professors there. So all these reformed, you know, high end, you know, intellectual thinkers who really put the might of the power and the power they had in their brain to the service of scripture. This is also a category on its own in a good way. Like people mm-hmm. who is going to dedicate their life into studying scriptures and giving us solid, you know, ground for understanding the Bible. But then on the other hand, you and I are responsible to mm-hmm. be before God, you know, and I want to go back to Acts 17:11. And the point being is there's two ways you and I can live our lives, because you and I go to the same church and we're not yeah. the pastor of the church.
Yeah.
So we sit in a service one, two, three times a week, depending, you know, depending on what people do. But we sit in the services and I have two things I can do. One, I can listen to the pastor and believe by proxy. Mm-hmm. He said it. I don't have to check it. Or I believe personally and then I check, like the Bereans we did in scripture. And then those opinions become convictions. Because if Pastor Schaller or Pastor, you know, whoever one of our elders speak at the church, then when we listen to them, I have to have this attitude before God. I got to obey this.
Yeah,
I got to put that in, you know, I got to seek God to obey this. But the only way for me to actually be thorough in my process is to make those convictions mine. Mm. And I can't if I let somebody else read scriptures, figure it out, tell me what to do, and just moving along. And then I don't have a relationship before God and before scriptures in the same way. And I like the way Luke defines the Bereans. And you know, he compares them with Thessalonians and saying they had a better sentiment, that they had a better attitude because they were checking. So he's promoting the critical thinking, you might put it this way.
Yes.
And but he, their professors, you might call them, were the top guys of the time, Paul and Barnabas.
Yes.
So would I feel comfortable checking Paul? I don't know if I would. They didn't care.
Yeah.
Scripture is the authority, and that's what we're talking about. This is what it means, engaging in the scripture as a follower of Christ. Like, we're serious about it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I that's true. The Bereans, they took the Old Testament. You know, is this what Paul's really, is this really there?
Yep.
You know, and I'm thinking, you know, given what Paul wrote and what he talked about with Abraham, you know, taking, you know, the idea of Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This Paul saw this as the total basis of the grace through faith salvation that he had learned.
Yes.
Because he knew what kind of sinner he was. And you know, he mentioned it. I was the chief of sinners, and I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Because I wanted to persecute the church out of existence.
Yeah.
And then Christ shined on me. It's like I didn't choose that shining, but it happened. And so, if the Bereans are going back and reading the scrolls or listening to it or talking about it, it's very interesting. Like, I think, you know, during the days of Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, there were some theological arguments going on, and it was not just happening in the teaching halls. It was happening in the marketplace. Mm-hmm. Like the marketer who was selling the, you know, either the meat or the textiles or the fruits and vegetables, they were arguing, they were discussing what they had learned in church.
Yes.
So it was not like, just like you said, like it was not just a seminary class, you know, it was not just this class of people just talking about what's going on in scriptures. It was designed that everyone was to engage the scripture.
You know, it's interesting because, okay, so when you, the pendant, you might say, the other side of that professionalization of the church, which is we leave it to the big guys to think for us. On the other side, many, many churches, then we have feel-good messages.
Yes.
So not only we don't have good messages in the church, but then any good messages reserved for those who are going for training. Now, if you were to go back, and then you're the history buff, you can give us some names, but I'm thinking when I read not writings, but messages, you know, from John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Yeah.
I don't know. I can think about many of those guys. And you're thinking, that is not Sunday school. Like, I don't know if I could sit. I would have to have the capacity to sit every Sunday listening to these.
Yeah.
They require full attention. Mm-hmm. You know, they're complicated concept explained to people who farm for a living.
That's right.
But the preacher didn't care.
No.
They had the capacity. And here we are, you know, infantilizing, you might say. We're turning our disciples into children in the wrong sense of the term. I not only I don't give you food to chew, but I'm chewing it for you. Mm. And now I'm not even chewing it for you. I'm pureeing it for you. I'm putting it in my blender and I'm giving you a straw with it. Like you had, like your jaw was operated on. Like you can't really think for yourself. And we have to be careful with that. And that's exactly, I think, one thing we have to be aware of. And sometimes, so I know, you know, it's with my ministry with the young people, sometimes they send me, you know, oh, I've heard this and I won't put the names out there, but I'm very tempted. And I'm thinking, So this guy has thousands of people in this church, and he's a great speaker. I mean, if I needed to be motivated in my life to do a better job, or self-discipline, I would listen to him. But when it comes down to preaching, that's a first century heresy, bro. Don't say that. I don't think you understand the consequences of what you're saying. You know, it's like when there was such a misunderstanding of the Trinity, that what you're saying implies that there is one person who changes feature depending on
who. So that's
a first century.
That's a modalism, yes. Right? Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in different modes, right?
Yeah. So it's so interesting in that way, you're thinking. So the point being that we see that, I think it's the same thing with counseling and all the things. We leave it to the professionals, but the church doesn't care anymore. What we do is we have a little program. We just entertain people, and we're gonna have the right smoke thing, the right lights and the right music and everything, and all the programs you need. And then the big question we ask ourselves is, this what the church is supposed to be? And the point I think we want to make today is that if we want to be followers of Christ, which is our theme this week, engaging personally in Scripture is a no-brainer. That is the only way for me to grow, is have a knowledge of Him through Scriptures. The Bible says that all the time, right?
Yeah.
So I'm done with my rant.
It's good with your
rant. I said I was going to mention Seb, so I have to mention Sebastian now, because Sebastian is here. Well, normally when you and I do this show, we have Jehu, which we like Jehu better. Yeah. I wanted to say that. Again, Sebastian is great, but since he's the boss, he's bossing me around all the time. So I told you I would mention your name. So I did. I just, Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. Should we go on? You and I discussed a few words.
Yeah, no.
Should
we go ahead? We talked about, we went through we see the Bible as a revelation.
Yes.
Like, it's always been true. We aren't looking at thoughts of God that just entered his, this is amazing. These are revelations. God has thought these things for eternity, and then they are revealed, unveiled to us,
Yes.
And that's the thing of the Scriptures. It's like God has given us a book, a series of books, a collection of books by a variety of people who wrote them. And they are given and guided by the Holy Spirit, like you said. Mm-hmm. They are revelation, and they are eternal. It's like from eternity to eternity, God has thought these things. And like when we read this big thought that's hard for a human being to understand, that Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from before the foundation of the world, that means that God had in his thought the idea of the Passover Lamb who would be embodied in the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. And how important that is for us to understand that. So it's revelation. And, we talked about, maybe you could say something that you, revelation sounds like such a high word, and people like to categorize, well, that means prophecy, how God's going to reveal the end times.
Yeah.
But no, it speaks of the whole breadth of Scripture as coming from the mind of God, spoken to people. It was, Moses went up on the mountain 40 days, got a bunch of instructions. God did some finger writing on a stone, and Moses brought those down. Those things are, we believe those to be true from the Bible, but this was communicating the oracles of God to the people that God chose, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the word revelation really, in that way, technically, we should keep it for whatever God reveals, and He's done that through Scriptures with the 66 books we have.
Yeah.
And revelation doesn't happen anymore.
Yeah.
Illumination by the Holy Spirit about things that He has revealed before. You and I cannot come up with a new book that's going to add, So in that sense, yes, we use the word revelation as a specific high word, but I think in Scriptures, it also means something very specific, is that if God does not reveal Himself, then we can't know Him.
Yeah.
That's how important Scriptures are, because when we speak about revelation, we talk about, what we call the general revelation, and then we have the specific revelation. So the general revelation is Romans 1. God uses nature to show that he does exist. And the first 6 or 7 verses of Psalm 19, where God shows himself in his glory by looking at creation. So God revealed himself through the world he has made. But then there is a specific revelation, which is the latter part of Psalm 19, and then also Psalm 119, and then 2 Timothy 3:16, where clearly the God has inspired the authors of scriptures so they would have this particular revelation that they can't acquire unless God says something. Like, for example, can you know my thoughts? You can't. Mm. But if I do reveal what I'm thinking, then you can. It's the same thing with God, except the gap between us and God is so huge that the revelation was necessary for us to have any understanding of any of God's thoughts.
And so, well, let's think about it. And revelation has to be concentrated, which means that this is precisely the test that was in the garden. Mm-hmm. It's like, I am concentrating revelation. If you allow me to concentrate what you need to know into things related to the tree of life, then you will live and live more abundantly. But when Adam and Eve chose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's like, you know, I need to know it all. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I need to know it all. And, you know, the 66 books of the Bible that we have, they give us instruction in righteousness. They give us reproof, which means they say something once and then they say it again and again and again and again. And it's profitable for us to be learning things again and again. And I'm thinking, like, God revealed things in a concentrated way. He's saying, here is a book. It really entails all that you need to live, you know, and Jesus even further concentrated it more, right? Like we spoke about this when Jesus is talking about what is the supreme commandment in Mark chapter 12. Like he gets asked by a man who's like a copyist, the scribe. I think he's a scribe. He's copying scriptures. He's writing the letters every day and he's got to do it like precisely or he gets in trouble.
Yeah.
And now he asks Jesus, what are the most important commandments? And he said, there's two, really.
Yeah.
If you really understand how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love yourself because God loves you, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's like, it's very, but at the beginning of that, in Mark's rendering of this, Mark says the original thing is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one.
Yeah.
It's like, hear and listen to the word of God.
Yes.
And then all these things will be in balance.
Absolutely.
So I think when we think about revelation, it's, you know, it's a concentration. God has given us a concentration of truth. All that, you know, what we really need to live by. Mm-hmm. He can't tell us all of it because we can't handle it, right?
Yeah.
It's like, so that's one thing. And then the other part that we were talking about, like, we have to be humble enough to accept that, right? Yes.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I think they go together. Like, revelation means I have to be humble enough to realize I can't know God without him revealing himself.
Yeah.
And also humility is my attitude towards realizing that I don't know everything and I can't know everything.
Yeah.
And I think you mentioned, you know, as you mentioned Eve in the Garden of Eden, the challenge that she had is like, well, you know, somebody questioned God about the reasons why maybe he didn't say everything. And she's thinking, yeah, maybe I should know everything. Why didn't God reveal everything so I could weigh, you know, my options? And maybe he just decided not to tell me the truth about that particular tree, you know. Because when you think about this, well, if God didn't want you to be like gods, then he wouldn't have put the tree there.
Yeah.
So, but at some point, I feel entitled to knowledge. Mm-hmm. And if I don't receive it, I make him up. I make it up. That's exactly what I do. It's fascinating for me in my own mind. I realize when I have a conversation with someone and they stay silent on some topics, I fill in the blanks. Mm-hmm. But I fill in the blanks with my emotions, my ideas, and I'm misrepresenting the reasons why they're not saying anything.
Mm.
And that's also exactly what we're talking about. The humility of realizing I do not know how I ought to know.
Yeah.
And God wanted it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Right? So God, when our engagement with scriptures is first realizing I cannot know anything unless it's revealed to me. And that's why I have the scriptures. And number two, I can't really know anything fully if I don't accept what God has given me. And that's it. There's nothing more. And I think maybe a word of wisdom for the younger guys out there who wants to preach and teach. Don't fill in the blank. You know, like there's one thing that I've learned when I was, you know, I went to study and I took classes at Westminster Theological Seminary. And when I was reading a couple of books, and one of actually a famous theologian, John Frame, he's one of a, kind of a hero in that world. And he was writing back and forth with somebody else, I think it was Jay Adams, and they were discussing. And what Frame warned that younger guy, he's telling him, you don't like loose ends. Mm-hmm. And that's your problem with theology. Mm-hmm. And I like the idea that there are loose ends.
Yeah.
In, according to my perspective.
Yes.
But there's no loose ends in God's perspective. No. But if I'm trying to feel, if I'm to tie those loose ends, then I find myself in trouble. And I think if you're a younger preacher, if you want, if you feel like you have to answer the question that you have or people have, then you may end up, you know, coming with new types of revelations, quote unquote, and that's dangerous.
Yeah.
You know, I need to be humble. I don't know everything because I don't. And if I were to study scriptures for 80 years and keep my brain intact and functioning at 100 years old, I would still be unable to answer the questions that that's I have true. That you may have. And that requires humility in that way. So I, that's my attitude towards engaging in scriptures. You know, God is speaking and I'm listening.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, I think you said that well. I think that point there, the, you know, people don't like loose ends. There's a book called Bad Religion, which is by a New York Times columnist, used to be. His name is Russ Stuthat. And in that, he talks about like the nature of heresy when people get off is the not so much that they're trying to expand on the scriptures, it's that they're trying to tie the loose end that they can't understand. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And this, he takes us back in church history and he talks about, you know, people, you know, they just couldn't accept the fact that Jesus Christ could be both God and man. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't rest in the revelation that Christ said that this is true.
Yeah.
And, but they couldn't figure out. So they had to invent these Gnostic understandings about, oh, a spirit came on him at baptism and then left him. Oh, he wasn't really flesh and bone. It was like all of these things were, you know, exercises in trying to get all of the, you know, close all the avenues of revelation so that you can understand it all. So you have to have a humility, like you said, like I can't know it all.
Yes.
Now you mentioned something else when we were talking about the respect for the scriptures and treating them with, like you said, proper hermeneutic understanding, which is like, we have a revelation from God. We are humble enough to realize that we can't know it all. All right. But how do we respect the scriptures and properly present them, study them, and then also share them?
Yeah.
So in the proper way, what kind of respect do we need?
Yeah, I think it's tied to what we said earlier about humility, right? I'm not trying to tie loose ends. And if I respect the rules of hermeneutics, which if people don't know what it is, it's the rules that help us properly understand and interpret scriptures, right?
Yeah.
There is three phases in hermeneutics. Very simple. Observation, mm-hmm. right? That would be one. Interpretation, number two, and application, number three.
Yeah.
Very simple. We'll talk about obedience in a moment.
Minutes,
so I'm observing the scriptures and I'm trying to respect scriptures in the way that I'm not trying to have scripture say what I want it to say.
Mm.
And I don't want scripture to say what it doesn't say either. And meaning that, so the first thing I'm looking at is what type of books am I looking at? Is it poetic? Is it historical? Is it a letter, you know, meant to be literal? Is it a parable? And all these things in a way, and I'm saying this because sometimes we hear people that maybe don't have enough experience to understand this principle of respect of scriptures. I'm not saying they're disrespectful in intention, but you end up being disrespectful in the sense that I'm making the scripture say something that it doesn't say.
Mm-hmm.
And in epistemology or what we call, you know, theory of knowledge, we have what we call a confirmation bias.
Mm-hmm.
And we use these all the time. Confirmation bias is I believe something and whatever surrounds me will be twisted into confirming what I already know. And that's a danger to apply that in the scriptures, because I'm having this conversation because sometimes, you know, we have some students maybe coming from different backgrounds and they say, well, I taught theology of grace this semester at MBCNS, and got a couple of students who come from different backgrounds and say, well, you know, what about this verse about salvation, you know, about salvation not being eternal, because they come from a church where they believe you can lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I see that's a problem but let's look at bigger pictures. I can just give you 20, 30 verses. We went through a lot of verses that the Bible actually says that salvation is eternal. Mm-hmm. So from this, can you take this one verse that might be able to say mm-hmm. that it's, no, you can't, because of the abundant, you know, scriptures that would prove otherwise. And that small verses over there, like work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you put that out of context, that it would be a confirmation bias, but that's not respecting scripture. So when we approach the Bible, if we want to be a disciple of Christ and if we want to be serious about us being a follower, we engage with respect. Mm-hmm. And that means two things. Number one, we believe it's inspired. So there's no errors in there. And number two, we believe it has to be studied properly. I cannot use a parable to make a doctrine. No. I cannot take, and this on, you know, it's interesting. The Bible has one meaning every single time. Several applications, but one meaning. Uh-huh. A verse cannot say this and something else at the same time. Mm. It can't, right? No, now, I can be wrong. You and I could disagree on its
that's
meaning.
Right. That's
but
right.
One of us is wrong. That's or right. Both of us are wrong. Actually.
Both of us are wrong. God shows us.
Yeah. but not both of us cannot be right at the same
that's
time.
That's true.
So,
yeah.
Well, this is how you feel. This is how I feel. There's no feelings involved in that way. So that's also being respectful. I think in a sense that I'm looking at scripture, I'm respecting the type of book that I'm looking at, the context, the language, the author, and all this, and also the coherence of oral scriptures. What does the Bible say somewhere else about the same topic that could help me understand this particular paragraph in the Bible? So yeah, that's a big one, right?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, and it's the thing, like the point that you made, this is this respect and honor for, you know, understanding the scripture in this way. Mm-hmm. Observation, interpretation, and application. If we this is what we are when we're teaching people.
Yeah,
we want to show them, you know, what's there. We want to interpret it the right way.
Yeah,
and like you said, there is, like, you know, there's this kind of literature and there's that kind of literature, mm-hmm. and some are literal. We take the whole Bible literally in one way, but at the same time, there's also a lot of figurative language.
Yes.
Like we don't take literally, like, you know, cutting off our hands.
Yes.
If I stole something,
no,
you know, I would have, you know, yeah. Anyway, the next thing I think that we wanted to, like, sort of understand is, like, the importance of the Holy Spirit and his leading us into all truth. Cause Jesus said, I will send you the Spirit and he will guide you into all truth.
Yes.
He will lead you into all truth. Now, some have taken the interpretation and that means that there will be other truth that's outside of the scripture.
Yes.
And the Spirit has led us into that other truth. Mm-hmm. And you know, part of the whole thing that happened during the 1500s was a return to the idea that the scriptures are our baseline.
Yes.
Like, anything that seems to sort of contradict the scripture is not being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's being guided by another spirit, you know? And again, usually it's like heresy. It's trying to tie up a loose end.
Yes.
You know, it's trying to say, well, you know, like with teaching the theology of grace, it's like they try to take this one verse and say, what about this verse? And this verse we exalt over every other single verse, right? You know, and it's just not respectful. It's not humble, and it's really doing something to the revelation. It's treating the revelation as something it isn't, you know?
I mean, the role of the Holy Spirit has to be understanding scriptures. Once the canon of scriptures has been closed with the books that we have, is the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal anything, to use the technical term, eliminates what's in the scriptures already revealed. But that brings out the other aspect of that very idea of elimination, is the Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 would be one example. that without the Holy Spirit, I cannot understand the things of God. Only the Spirit can understand. And just like the spirit of man can understand the things of man, the Holy Spirit of God can understand the things of God. And I think if I don't get that, then I don't have that humility. I don't have that guidance from the Holy Spirit. So then, of course, I'm going to make some mistakes. Because it's not just, in a way, is the Holy Spirit involved in hermeneutics? Yes, he can be. But I mean, there's part of me that has to be serious about things. But then if I have, I can understand the words, but do I understand what they mean spiritually? Do I understand what God means by that? Like, for example, I know the truth that God loves me. For me to believe that God loves me in all circumstances, that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the guidance that we need. If we don't have that particular guidance, we engage in scriptures naturally. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's only a natural as an alternative.
Yeah.
And if the Holy Spirit is not there, I can't comprehend the scriptures, what they actually mean for me. So the prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit are key components of really profoundly, correctly understanding scriptures. Because the trick really is understanding, since obedience is the end, like we said for hermeneutics, that the application of obedience is the end, then I better get my understanding of scriptures correctly, otherwise my obedience will be all twisted. Because if I get it wrong, whatever I'll do won't be scriptural. And that, of course, that can be very harmful. If you believe that God, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you will live differently than if you believe that you don't.
Yeah.
Just the way it is. Not that one will sin more, just like our attitude towards God, our assurance in his love is completely different. Yeah. So our theology affects our obedience, and it also affects our daily life, you know, in that practical sense, right?
Yeah, we spoke about being serious about theology. Why are we saying that it's serious to be theology? And we, you know, like I said, a biologist is serious about biology for the most part. There seems to be a category now where biology is like tossed out the window for some reason, but that's, we digress. Let's go to something a little bit more, like a geologist is like really understands minerals and stones and everything. That is a gemstone. That is a hunk of iron. That is something else. So that is a pumice, isn't it? Pumice? Is that the stone that you rub on your face, or is that something else? I can't remember. I don't know. It's like, is it pumice? I don't know. I could be corrected, but no one's correcting me today. Yes. Anyway, this is a pre-recorded show. We just want to tell you that. Maybe you're wondering why we're not like commenting on your comments. But anyway, but the serious about theology, we want to be thinking about God in the right way. And like, you know, what is the thing? Like the book of James shows up in our Bibles at a certain point. We've gotten like the history, the reports, the witnesses of Jesus Christ and in his life, death, and resurrection. And then we've gotten the foundational elements in the book of Acts on how the church started out and how the Spirit came.
Yes.
And then we get like the epistles explaining some things to us. And then we get this book of James, which is like very practical, like, you know, like, you know, pray because the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Yes.
Opens your eyes to what's in the scriptures. Don't treat the poor this way. Don't treat people differently. You know, these kind of things. Don't be double-minded. Yes. All these kind of things. Your faith should have some legs to it. There should be some application. That's what we're coming to. Like faith without works is dead. Like, and you know, people have interpreted that as you to say that if you're not working with your faith, then there's a good question that you don't have any faith. And we're saying like, well, you know, faith, you know, there was a really good class this year in Foundations where Pastor Stevens, the founder of the show and everything, he examined like the Greek text there and talked about like the Greek tense indicates that faith and works are like, are co-equal, co-eternal. It's not like you have one and then the other comes.
Yes.
It's like once you have faith, you begin applying it.
Yes.
If you really have faith from the Spirit in the scriptures and its revelation, then it will produce something in you.
Yeah, that's what we're discussing. We're almost done, but we're discussing about the word obedience, right? Yeah. Or application.
Yeah.
Like, if you look at the Romans and James, they seem to contradict each other, right?
Seemingly. Paul saying,
but they're using the same example of, you know, Abraham Isaac. Yeah. Oh, see, he was justified by faith, says Paul. And James says, you see, he was justified by works. And the way I like to put it, I think you like maybe the words because you're good with the English. It's as a journalist, but so I like to say, well, we're justified by faith and we're vindicated by works, okay. In the sense that the gospel does not require works.
Yeah.
But it produces works.
Yes.
So my faith is vindicated or shown to be true because I bear fruit.
Yeah.
And that is in accordance with what people, Jesus was saying about, you know, trees, you recognize the trees by their fruits. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how engaging in scripture, what it means for a disciple, like now that I know what the Bible says, then the next step, the final step, you might say, is obedience. I'm walking in it. Just like you have received Christ, walk ye in him. Yeah. And that's the simple way of understanding and engaging in the scriptures in that way. Like I don't do works because I want to feel good about being a Christian. I do works because it flows from my life with God. And then those works come also from the obedience of scriptures. And that also is like a vindication. Yes, I am a born again Christian. Yes, I'm saved. And look at, you know, and look at the fruits that God in his grace allows me to bear. And that's what we're talking about. We're growing in his knowledge of him through the revelation of scriptures that God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates for us. Mm-hmm. In the attitude of humility, respect, and of course, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then we enter into those works that he's prepared for us because we enter in obedience. Right?
Yeah, because we just look at the scriptures and it does tell us that, you know, what he does in us, he puts in us the will to do of his good pleasure.
Yes.
So we read the Bible, we gain an understanding of what he's called us to do, which is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And the capacity to do that, yes, the word gives us the information.
Yes.
But because it's inspired, we have the information, then how do we put that information into practical application? Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit helping our will to do of God's good pleasure.
Yes.
So, you know, that's really what's being serious about our theology, because we're looking at those. If you're just picking up pieces out of the Bible and you're just like slapping them on your dashboard or on your refrigerator and there's no context, so that might be great just to look at a verse every now and then, but to really be serious about the revelation and the humble respect that we have for the truth that's contained there. We're not looking for new ways of, we're not looking for new books of the Bible. That's it. And then, you know, to come to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and live in obedience, right?
Absolutely.
That's it.
Amen.
Final word?
Final word. That's it.
That's your final word.
That was your
okay.
final word.
All right. Well, we did have a final word. Okay. So when I look over there, there's somebody new over there at the board.
Yeah,
okay. Well,
I think he was offended when I said that we like Jehu better because Jehu wasn't there, but we actually said it.
That's
so
right.
he granted our wishes. We started with one and we ended up with Jehu in the end.
All right.
So,
well, this has been the Grace Hour, a Christian podcast from Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. If you want to listen to this again, you can go to gracehour.org. It's the podcast website and you can, there's archive versions of the program you can listen to again. And there is, you know, a subscription way on YouTube and Apple, Google, Spotify. So listen to us again and again. And we're talking about being a follower of God this week. So we have been talking about engaging with Scripture. We encourage you to engage the Scripture daily, however that best works for you. You might need to have the Bible read to you, open the Scriptures, have a great church, sit under teaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all obedience. So for Philippe Siragi, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. For Jehu, who jumped in here in the middle of the program, thanks for keeping us online. Amen. God bless you all.